Good evening, and welcome to our first Bible study. Let's open in prayer. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, as we come before you this evening, I ask you, Lord, that you will open our hearts and our minds to your word, Lord. I ask you that you will give us our daily bread, feed us spiritually, Lord, with your word. We ask you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will lead us this evening and guide us through the scriptures. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. If you want, before we get started, you can take notes, highlight your Bible. Don't be afraid to mark up your Bible as you go. I do that with my Bible. I've got all kinds of notes and highlights. The great Charles Spurgeon said, "Show me a Bible that has fallen apart, and I'll show you a person who isn't." So true. Before we get started, I want to do a little background on the Bible itself before we get into the book of Genesis, chapter 1 and 2. Just a little background on the Bible. The Bible was written over a 1,500-year span by approximately 40 authors. These 40 authors give us 66 volumes of historical documents. It's not one person telling us the story. These authors were from all walks of life. There were farmers, fishermen, tax collectors, doctors, historians, priests, prophets, generals, kings, etc. Many different people, many different walks of life. The Bible was originally written in three different languages, mostly Hebrew and Greek, and some Aramaic. The Bible was written on three different continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe. The scriptures clearly tell us in the second book of Timothy, chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Inspiration, when it says all scriptures is given by inspiration of God, literally means God breathed. It's a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. God spoke into the hearts of these authors. The Bible is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. And they report supernatural events that took place of fulfillment of specific prophecies. And they claim that their writings are divine in nature rather than human in origin. When God wrote the Bible, he had an agenda. And that agenda was for us to focus on one person and two events. The one person, Jesus Christ. The two events, Jesus' first coming and Jesus' second coming. Jesus' first coming was to offer us salvation through him. Jesus' second coming is to conquer, to rule, and reign forevermore. The Bible is also all about Jesus. In the Old Testament, and Jesus is predicted. In the Gospels, Jesus is revealed. In the Acts of Apostles, Jesus is preached. And in the Epistles, Jesus is explained. And in Revelation, Jesus expected. So it's broken down into five parts, the Bible, when you look at it this way. But it's all about Jesus from the very beginning to the very end. We will start this evening, like I said, in the book of Genesis, and we'll work our way through the Bible. Genesis means origin. It's the beginning. It's very important that we start in the book of Genesis so we can understand the rest of the Bible. And so we know and understand where sin came from and why we need a Savior. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. All five books are called the Torah, which means teaching, direction, guidance, and law. Tonight, we're going to go over again, we're going to go over chapter 1 and 2. Let's begin. The history of creation. Genesis 1, verse 1. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Let's talk about verse 1. The world did not create itself. God created it. God said, "I created all things." Creation demands a creator. Something cannot come from nothing. God created life in 6 days. Everything begins with God. Also, did you notice that it says heavens? The first heaven is where the birds fly. The second heaven is where the other planets and stars are, the moon. The third heaven is where God lives, where God dwells. There are three heavens. A lot of people miss that when they read that through. They don't realize that it says heavens, plural. I don't know if you remember, but Paul, the Apostle Paul, he said, "I was caught up to the third heaven," in the second book of Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 1 through 2. I'll go ahead and read it. Again, it's in the second book of Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. It says, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast," Paul says. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows, Paul says, such one was caught up to the third heaven. Paul says he was caught up to the third heaven, and that's where God lives. Verse 2, it says, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." God is spirit. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Like I brought up before, it's just like when God spoke through the gospel into our dark hearts and said, "Let there be light," when we became saved. Verse 4, "And God saw that light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness." Verse 5, "God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day." God created day and night on the first day. Verse 6, it says, "Then God said, let the firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Let's stop here for a moment. What does this mean? The firmament and divide the waters. Firmament, also known as sky, is the first heaven, as I was talking about earlier. It's the creation of the atmosphere. God created a water canopy around the earth to protect it from the atmosphere. This water canopy allowed everything on the earth to be perfect. The earth used to be a much better place to live. It thrived. This is why people back then could live up until they were 900 years old. The average lifespan back then before the flood was 910 years old. They were protected from the atmosphere by this water canopy that God had made until the flood. After the flood, people lived until 120 on an average, and now the lifespan is 70 to 80. This question comes up a lot. How could people live back then to 900 years old? And it's because of the water canopy protected them from the atmosphere and the oxygen Back then, it was just, it thrived. Things could live for a very long time. God set everything up so perfect. And this is why people back then, prior to the flood, could live for so long. They were totally protected from the atmosphere. Verse 7, it says, "Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, so that evening and the morning were the second day. God created the sky and the sea on the second day." Verse 9. "Then God said, 'Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear.' And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, 'Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth.' And it was so." Verse 12. "And the earth brought forth grass and herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. God created land and vegetation on the third day." Verse 14. "Then God said, 'Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be a signs for the seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth.' And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the great light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So in the evening and the morning was the fourth day." Let's stop here for a minute. God created the stars, the sun, and the moon on the fourth day. God placed everything where it needed to be. If the sun was any closer to us, we would burn up. And if the sun was any further away, we would freeze. Just like God placed the earth exactly where it needed to be placed so that we could live safely. This is why God said, "It is good," right where he placed everything. Did you know that the earth sits on a 23.4 degrees axis? And if the earth shifts to 25 degrees, we all die. It's that close. 1%, if the earth shifts, we all die. But yet these evolutionists, they think that all this happened by chance. Give me a break. God is in control of everything. There's no way that that could just be if no one was in charge of it. God left a verse in the Bible for the evolutionist. It's in Romans chapter 1, verse 22. It says, "Professing to be wise, they became fools." That's a good one for you to highlight in your Bible. "Professing to be wise, they became fools." Verse 20, "Then God said, 'Let the waters abound with the abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth, across the face of the firmament and of the heavens.' So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, in which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 22, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the sea, and let the birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. God created the birds and the sea creatures on the fifth day. Verse 24, then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts, which is wild animals, of the earth according to its kind, cattle, which is domestic animals, according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 26. Pay close attention to this verse. Verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let's take a look at verse 26. We were made in the image of God, not physically, but in spirit. God is a spirit. God is spirit. We have a physical life and we have a spiritual life. Our spirit is which connects us to God. When we pray in the spirit. Our physical life eventually dies, right? It goes back to the dust where it came from. But our spirit lives forever. Our soul and spirit will live forever. After we die physically, it will either go into eternal life, heaven, or eternal punishment, hell, depending on whether you're saved or not. But your spirit, your soul, is who you really are, and that will live forever, for eternity, either in heaven with the Lord or in hell, eternal punishment. I'll continue. It says, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God created animals and humans on the sixth day. Verse 28, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God made everything perfect. Perfect for him and perfect for us. Verse 29, and God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth. In every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Verse 30. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Final verse, verse 31. Then God saw that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. You see here in verse 31 is the very first time that God said it is very good after he completed his work throughout the sixth day. Prior to that, he kept saying, it is good, it is good, it is good. But then at the very end, after he had created everything, God said, it was very good. Amen. Now we will go on to chapter 2 in the book of Genesis. Go on to chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested." Rested means he was satisfied. "And on the seventh day, from all his work which he had done." Verse 3. "Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it," which sanctified it means he set it apart to be holy. Continuing on, it says, "Because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground." Verse 6, "But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Let's take a look at verse 7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." God created us like a potter with clay, very carefully, and breathed life into us. When we die physically, our body goes back to dust, like I was saying, to the ground, and our spirit returns to God or goes into eternal punishment, which we will talk about down the road when we get to those scriptures. Verse 8, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man who he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." Let's take a look at verse 8 and 9. "Adam was placed in the very best place that he could ever imagine, the Garden of Eden. God made sure that Adam had everything he needed to live. Everything was perfect for him. God had made everything perfect for him and for Adam. Going on, it says, "The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to the water to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold." Verse 12. And the gold of that land is good. Delium is a plant. It's used for fragrance. And the onyx stone are there. Verse 13, "The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes to the east of Assyria. The fourth river is Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat.'" God is setting the ground rules right here with Adam. "But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Let's take a look at this, verse 16 and 17. God lets Adam know, do not eat from that tree, or you shall die. God sets up the rules right away with Adam. Some people have asked before, why would God even put that tree in the garden to begin with? And the answer to that is, God is all about choice and obedience. Remember I said before, I brought this up in my sermons, that God values a relationship based on choice. God wants us to want Him. Just like any healthy relationship, we want the other person to want us as much as we want them. Same thing with God. He values a relationship based on choice. He wants us to want Him, and He wants us to obey Him. Moving on to verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good for man that he should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Verse 19. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to all the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And God took one of his ribs and closed up his flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, from Adam, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Let's take a look at these verses, verses 21 and 22. Did you notice? This was God's idea for a man and a woman to be together. Not man's idea. This was God's idea for a man and a woman to be together from the very beginning. Not man's idea. God even put Adam to sleep so he couldn't take credit for this or mess it up. Right? He put Adam to sleep so Adam could not even take 1 ounce of credit of this or mess it up. Just like it was God's idea for a man and a woman to be married. For a man and a woman to be married since the very beginning. God is the author of marriage. Anything outside of a man and a woman is an abomination against God, which is in the book of Leviticus, chapter 18, verse 22. God is the designer of marriage between a man and a woman. Marriage was God's idea, not man. Moving on to verse 23. And Adam said, this is now bone of my flesh and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Remember, God allowed Adam to name all the living things? He also let Adam name her woman. Verse 24, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Verse 25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. That concludes chapter 1 and 2 and our final verse. As you can see, as we just read through chapter 1 and 2, that all is good. God had set up everything for Adam and Eve. God had made everything perfect for himself and for them. But unfortunately, things are about to change in chapter 3, which we will discuss next week. Next week, we will be going through chapter 3, 4, and 5. I hope that you will all be here, and hopefully you'll learn more and more about our amazing God as we go through the scriptures. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for leading us this evening. We thank you, Lord, for opening our hearts and our minds to your word so that we can learn more and more about you each and every day. You know everything about us, Lord, but we need to learn more and more about you. We thank you, Lord, for all your love and grace, all your mercy, your forgiveness, and the peace and joy that you give us every day. I ask you, Lord, to continue to walk with us as a church family and continue to help us grow spiritually, Lord. I also ask you that you'll help us grow in grace and love. In Jesus' name, we ask and pray. Amen.